Morning, everybody.
Oh.
Seems already on.
Hope you guys had a good Christmas.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming out and braving the cold today. It was a little rough this morning. Amen. That song said that there's a shadow overcast my title. So before I get started, let me remind you of your title today. You're a son of God.
Amen.
You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're a prince. You're a king. You're an ambassador to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the title you were given if you were saved and trusted in Jesus Christ your Lord. We're going to go over back to Romans in Romans chapter 13. We finished up 12 the other week. I really enjoyed Brother Mike Easter's message last week. And in chapter 12, we learned about the relationship of the Christian dealing with himself. And in Romans 13, we're going to look at the relationship to the Christian over, and how he deals with the world system. And they always say never talk about religion and politics, and today we're going to talk about both at the same time, so I'm really in trouble here.
Amen.
This isn't the funnest thing to have to preach and talk about. A lot of people can get mad at these kind of things. He's talking about what God said to do, and it's easy to disagree, mainly because it's not too much we can understand as far as what God's really saying here. God tells us to do some things, and he's kind of expecting us just to be obedient as his child, and it's easy one way or another to kind of disagree, and I myself could do the same, but I have to do what God said to do, and so do you, because when it comes down to it, he's our heavenly Father, and he knows more than we know. Our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, and he's really the only one that knows the whole picture and knows what's important here. Let's read a little bit in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou taken not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore we must needs be subject not only for wrath, but for also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And let us pray. And Father God, I thank you for this day, God. I thank you for this last day of the year, God. I thank you for all that you've done throughout this year. And God, I pray that you just bless the next one. I pray that you just give wisdom to it. A lot of people foolishly make resolutions and things like that, but I just hope that we would recommit, God, to serve you, God, to trust in you, to be close to you, God, to have a relationship with you. And Father, I pray you should just give me some bit of wisdom, God, to get through this part. God, this it's a very complicated thing about governments and all that stuff, especially nowadays. And God, I pray that in just some way it'd be helpful to your people, God, and help them to grow and be edified, God. And I just thank you and love you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So to start us out, it said, let every soul. So he's not just talking to the Christian here. When he wrote to this Roman, he's talking about everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from or where you've been or what you've done or what you know or who you are or what name you have. He's talking about every soul. And soul, not just in as the internal soul, but soul is in the human being, the person. In the Old Testament, a lot of times it uses that interchangeably. When it talks about a soul, it's not just talking about your internal soul, your eternal soul that lives forever. It's talking about your flesh, your body. It's talking about you as a person, all three parts together. And it's saying that these souls should be subject unto the higher powers. And some would try and say that these higher powers are angels or mystical things. But as you begin to read, you realize that these things are just the rulers of the earth. They're the kings, they're the princes, they're the governors. They're the presidents, they're the prime ministers, they're the people that are in charge. And it says, and some people won't like this, especially in southern states, they don't like this. It says that we should be subject unto the higher powers. In other words, we need to be in subjection to them. And it says, for there is no power but of God. So it's God that ordained it. It's God that put the powers to be in place. And it said that the powers that be ordained are of God, no matter who they are. And so there's two schools of thought here. And before I get into some examples, I'll give you the two schools. There's the one saying that every single man, every single ruler, no matter who he was, whether it be Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, any president we've ever had, any prime minister that Europe's ever had, whether it be Bloody Mary, whether it be King George, whoever it was, that God ordained every single person and sent them up in their place. Every senator, every congressman, every governor, every mayor. That's for you, Squeak. God set them up in his place. The other school of thought is that it's more general, that God ordained the offices. That, in other words, God ordained the structure of government, and that there should be a governing body. There should be people over other people. That's easy to accept because we all accept it today as a pastor. You have a pastor that's an overseer of the church. You have deacons that are under him. Then you have trustees and other offices of the church. And we see that structure in the church in itself, plainly for the simple reason that it doesn't work unless you have it. It doesn't make sense. It just falls apart. It goes to naught if you don't have some type of structure. Well, the same is true in governments and government bodies without, you know, without a president, without a Congress, or without a prime minister, or whatever your system might be, or maybe just without a king. Without those things, then everything runs rampant. And some of you might take your thought back and you say, well, what about the Israelites? They didn't have a king over them. Well, they had judges. Now, that was kind of how our system was mimicked, although very poorly. It was mimicked to have judges set up over us, and we had a constitution set up, and we can get into that a lot, and I love talking about that stuff, and if you really want to have fun with it, can I have a whole long time talking to you about it, but I won't dwell on it. But the constitution and all those things were written by men that were making their best effort to come up with the best system so they could try and appear to God. They weren't the greatest men of God, if you study them. They were extremely rebellious, to be honest about it. There were 13 colonies and 13 stripes and 13 stars. It was 1776, 7 and 6 of 13, and the number 13 is rebellion. And if you look at the history of America, it's an extremely rebellious history. And to this day, we still rebel. And we rebel and re-rebel. And God said the rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And he said, suffer not a witch to live and all those things. I mean, it's not really a good thing. Because as you get into this, it says that we're supposed to be in subject to the higher powers. Well, the basic beginning of America was what? Refuse taxes. Right? Am I right? They didn't like the king's taxes. Now, I'm not saying they were wrong. They were probably unjustly given tax and all this stuff, and so they rebelled, and that's fine. Sometimes there's cases, and we'll look at examples in the Bible as we go. There's a time to stand up, and there's a time not to. And the basic principle is you go as far as you can by being obedient to those that are over you. And it should be a rare case, where it should be the exception to the rule, where you have to stand up against your governing body. There are not many things that you can't work within the system. If you have a law that's unfair, then you can go to the judges and try and overturn that law. You got 400 layers of court systems you can go through to try and get all the way to the Supreme Court to figure it out. You can vote in, we have the opportunity to vote in the men that are in charge to put in people in place that will set up the laws as we feel that are godly. So we have that opportunity. And you say, well, they try and stifle that and do that. Of course they do. The God of this world is still Satan, and we'll get into that. And there's always the evil that works in this world and those that would want to set up things that are evil. And some people do it just because they don't give up their own sin. You'll see people get in place and they'll put money behind things and they'll try and set up men that they know will support their way of doing it because they're afraid of losing their ability to do the sin they're doing. You take it was two men that drove prohibition. Mordecai Ham, I think it was in the South, and Billy Sunday in the North. Where did I switch those? I think I switched those. I think it was Mordecai Ham in the North, Billy Sunday in the South. And they went around and they preached against alcohol. And they preached and preached and preached, and they got it all the way to get the law passed. And that drove prohibition. See, two men just preaching about what they believed was right drove the government to set up a law to outlaw what they believed was wrong. Because the people supported them. Not all the people, but there's enough people that the people got behind them, and the government said, well, we've got to do what the people are saying. And so they set up the law, and then it came into place, and it got in place, and then the people rebelled. And then it went the other way. And thus, the greatest revival in America finally ended at when Prohibition was overturned, and it's never returned since then. And you can make the case that you'll never see real revival again unless we ever got to that place, where the people cared enough about what God wanted to do to get the laws in place that were against the things of this world. But it's a very unlikely thing, very unlikely thing. But you as a people, us as a church, we can still stand for what's right, stand for what's right in our own governing body. And we as a church can make rules for the church. There's nothing wrong with that. Pastor can enforce those rules. The deacons can help the pastor enforce those rules. It's a governing body, and the whole purpose of government is to be a minister for God. As it says here, it talks about in verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. And so when a ruler is set up, and he's set up to take, and God puts him in place, God has a purpose for each of those rulers. And so God sets him up, and he has a purpose for him, and we can look at what Saul's purpose was. Before I get ahead of myself, though, these rulers, it says every soul, it says the powers of God. Let's take a look at the ultimate government, the final government that God says he's going to establish one day, and that's, we talked about it last week. It's a great verse that everyone uses at Christmas. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, and it talks about the greatest government that's ever going to get set up, and once it's set up, it'll never be taken down. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And this is where God's working towards. If you don't know this, the greatest theme in the Bible is about a kingdom. It's about a king and a kingdom. It's not about your salvation. Your salvation is a part of the Bible. But the whole theme throughout it is a setting up a king. It's setting up a king and a kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, it says, this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a soul is given. Talking about Christ. And the government that shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that kingdom is set up. Take a look at Ezekiel 37. Take a look at Ezekiel 37. That kingdom is God putting Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he's going to be governor over all the realm, all nations. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. Got it right bigger. Verse 24 says, and David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I give unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And so of David comes Jesus Christ, of the genealogy, the lines. And so God's setting up this kingdom for Jesus Christ to rule. And he's going to set up that all nations are governed under Jesus Christ. And that's the millennial reign. And you can get into that. Now let's take a look at the powers that be. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, let's take a look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works. They may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So here you're commanded to submit yourself to every ordinance of man. So when you get in your car, and you get on the road, and the speed limit says 55, you're supposed to go 60. No. You're supposed to go 55. And if you break the law, you get a ticket, and you pay the ticket. And you accept your punishment. Because God ordained the powers to be, not for evil, for good. Now, there have been a lot of evil rulers, and don't get me wrong. And you look at, you know, you look at most of the worst men in there, all of them got set up. Most of the worst ones got set up by the will of the people. We'll look at Saul in a second here, and he was set up by the will of the people. And one of the worst examples in history is Hitler. Hitler was the great champion of the people. If you don't know much about Hitler, he would give great honoring speeches, and he overwhelmed the people with his speeches. And people would listen to him, and they would roar, and they would cheer, and they set him up to be a king, basically, over them. And that's what the people thought they wanted. And I think they were wrong. But it was the will of the people. It wasn't just him taking over. We look back and we like to think, oh, he just took power by force. No, he didn't. He took power by the will of the people. By the will of the people. So you as a people in this nation, it would be very easy for us to make the same mistake. You know why? Because everything we do is by the will of the people. In the state that we're in, we're basically the same as what we were before, where it's every man does what's right in his own eyes. That's what it said to Israel back then before Judges. It said, before the judges would really judge them, it said every man just did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what we have in our system today. We have no real governing law. You say, well, the Constitution sets up the basic foundation. Yeah, but they've overridden that. That's been overridden since the 1800s. I mean, they've taken over those kind of things. And now it's basically the different judges that get in place determine what the law of the land is. And so every time somebody changes office and every time you get a new person in place, they try and switch it around and turn it around and make it something different again. And so every man just figures out what he thinks is right and does it. And then you got to hope and pray that the man would find what God says is right so God's wrath doesn't come on the nation, this nation. See, because what we're dealing with isn't the individual wrath of God. We're talking about God's wrath on a nation. And we're talking about the types of things that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're talking about the things that happened to Israel. I mean, my goodness, if you look at Israel, as God dealt with them as a nation, do you really want to be in that condition? God said, well, I'll set you up, and if you obey my commandments and obey my laws, he said, I'll make of you a great nation and prosper. He says, but if you do wicked, he said, he'll turn you over to the heathen and all those kind of things. And over again, the king gets reigns in the other king's stead, and he says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he sends in the Chaldeans, he sends in the Babylonians, he sends in the Persians, he sends in nation after nation after nation. And as we'll look at some of these examples, Zedekiah was a great example of that. It is God that sends those heathen nations in. It is not them just getting taken over. It's not that God just said, oh, well, I'll just let something happen. No, God sent them. And that God said he sent them. And that ain't a nice thing to think about. Because you're talking about, you get the reality of it, you're talking about men that, you're talking about men dying. You're talking about kids being slaughtered. You're talking about women getting hurt, places being burned, people being burned, and all the evil things that can happen in war. And thus the old saying goes that war is God's judgment on sin on this earth, and hell is God's judgment. That's where that comes from, is that God sends these things to deal with nations. And so you wonder why there's so many wars in the world? It's because a nation sins. Amen. And it's that simple. It's that simple. Sin brings war. Now, you can try and make up fancy stuff and bring a lot of things in, but the bottom line is, it is going against the true one true God that God allows war to come. And I was looking through as I was studying this, I was studying all the different history of the different great leaders of the world, and Alexander the Great, and you had Genghis Khan and his son and all these guys. And as you look through the history and you just go through a basic timeline, you see this ruler conquers such, and this ruler conquers this, and this ruler conquers that, and conquers and conquers and conquers. And then you start getting into the point where you get like the Roman Empire set up, and they start doing things like the Senate. You know, they have a governing bodies and things like that. They try and do it a little differently and have a republic. And they're fine until the Caesars kind of fall apart. And then they get divided in half. And what you learn about that thing is, as you look at the history, it's always a man that seems to be set up. It's not a group or a body or a committee or a council or any of those kind of things. It's not a UN. It's not a NATO or anything like that. It's usually a man takes charge and takes rule over a certain section of the world, and then eventually he dies, and everything kind of dissolves, and it gets spread apart, and then some other man comes along, and he conquers, and he dies. Genghis Khan, he did it, and then he took over all that land and gathered the Mongolian people together, and then he died off, and his son took his place, and then he ruled for a while, but when the son died, the Mongolian people started to dissolve, and the kingdom started to dissolve. And as you watch, that went through time and time again. That keeps happening. And you get to Rome, and the Caesars kind of died off. The kingdom split in two. You had an East and a West Rome. And then as the leaders of that place died off, well, then you had those kind of West dissolved first, I think. And then the East Empire kind of fell. And it kind of morphed into, you know, with Constantine and all that, into the Vatican Empire, which that kind of stands for a different reason. But all those leaders happened. And as you go through time, well, then you start seeing something different happen. No longer do you see so-and-so conquering and conquering. Now you start seeing, well, this nation became independent. And then, you know, India becomes independent. And then Jamaica becomes independent. And all these nations start to find independence. And you kind of have the system that we have now. And you find that there's all these different nations kind of doing what they want. And it's a very strange thing. And it's kind of like a picture of how God's setting the map. Talk about how Peter would fish. And he pulled those 124, let me get that number right, the fishes out of there. And it's almost like God setting up a map and all those kind of things. And I actually have here, I got this the other day. I told my wife to hold on to it. This is a map from Voices of the Martyrs. That was a little misleading. But this is supposed to show you, I don't know if you guys can see that, all the black there are supposed to be restricted nations for Christianity. And the gray one are the ones that are hostile. You see a lot of black on there, right? Now, it's a little misleading as the example of the restricted includes. These include countries where government sanctions, circumstances, or anti-Christian laws led to Christians being harassed, imprisoned, killed, or deprived of possessions or liberties because of their witness. Also included are countries where government policy or practice prevent Christians from obtaining Bibles or Christian literature. In addition to government persecution, Christians may also experience persecution from family, community members, or extremist groups. But really, that's a lot of ors in there. And so in that sense, in that definition, you really could put America in the black. Because we do have some laws, and we do have things that try and restrict. I remember trying to preach up in Philadelphia. We get up there, and we go up to the green. There's the building where the Liberty Bell is there inside, and they've got a line that goes inside. So we were set up in the green area in the mall section, and we wanted to preach there, and we started to preach, and the cops came over and said, no, you can't preach here. And it's like, what are you talking about? We're just talking. We're not. It's open air. You know, we're not breaking any rules. He said, no, you can't preach here. You have to go over there. We set up a spot over there, and what it was is far away from everyone, they poured a concrete pad and said, that's where free speech is allowed. Ain't that something? In America. And they said, well, that's where you're allowed to do that stuff. And we disagreed. You said, well, you're resisting the ordinance of man. No, I kept asking him, I said, why can't we preach here? He said, well, you need a permit. I said, well, how do you get a permit? It ends up, he calls on the radio and he gets us a permit and he says, well, I gave you an hour. You can preach for an hour. So we got up, we preached, an hour went, an hour came, we kept preaching. And he didn't say anything, so we just didn't ask. And so it was fine. And so we didn't have to fight the ordinance of man. We didn't have to fight that stuff. We just asked questions, and we asked permission. You take a look at Daniel back in the old Bible when he had to eat the king's meat that was sacrificed on idols. Daniel didn't refuse to eat the meat. Now, if you look at it, he asked the prince of the eunuchs if it was okay for him not to eat it, and they gave him permission. So he took the opportunity to find a way without going against the king. See that? But then, obviously, there came the time when they made the ordinance. The king, by mysterious means, got made an ordinance where he wasn't allowed to pray. And Daniel said, well, there's nothing I can do. This is against God. And Peter said, we should rather obey God than man. A lot of people get tripped up on that because they go too far with it. But there was nothing he could do. There was a law in place that said, literally, you could not pray to any other god. And so Daniel said, well, I have no choice here, God. I have to pray. And so he did. And just like the Bible says, you'll find damnation. There's a punishment. And there was a punishment. And Daniel got thrown in the lion's den for it. But God delivered him because he knew that Daniel was justified in what he did. And so if you're going to go against governments, you've got to be willing to accept the persecution that may come from it. When Peter went against the Jewish council and they told him not to preach in the temple anymore on the stairs, they said, you're not allowed to do it. Don't speak in his name anymore. Don't anything. Peter said, well, this is a place where I need to stand up. This is a place where I know this is what God wants me to do, regardless of the ordinance of man. And so he did it, and he got whipped for it. And Paul said, account it worthy that I might suffer for the Lord. So he got punished, and God allowed him to get punished because, yeah, he broke the ordinance of man. He broke the law, and he was punished by the law, but he did what was right. And so if you're going to go against the government, you're going to go against the ruling party, and you're going against the laws of the land for what you believe is right, well, you better be sure you're right. Amen. Because God will allow you to be punished based on the laws of the land. Amen. But if you're justified, then count it worthy. Amen. Count it worthy. You take John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, one of my favorite books. He went against the government, and he got thrown in jail for it. But he believed it was the right thing to do. So he suffered persecution for it, but he did it. Why did the martyrs get burned at stakes and get killed and put in torture chambers at the different things that the Catholic Church did to them during the Inquisitions and things like that? And then there was another Spanish Inquisition, and they made up all kinds of weird torture devices, and it's a horrible thing if you ever look at the pictures of it. And they tortured them and did all that thing. Well, they resisted the government. Rome was set up as the government. And so they did what was right, but because it was the law of the land, they suffered. And so when you face persecution, it's usually because you're doing what's right in resistance to a governing body. That's usually when persecution comes. Now, I'm not saying that to make you afraid to serve God. I'm just saying is you better be sure you're doing the right thing. Amen. And I'm saying, why don't you take an opportunity to try and do it the right way? If there are chances there, the opportunity presents itself, there's no need to go against the law when there's a way to work within the law. Amen. Now, there's great organizations set up to help every Christian with things of the law where they try and stop kids from reading their Bible in school and stop them from having prayer groups and those kind of things. There's groups you can call to get help with that. When Joe wanted to street preach in Dover, he went and he got a permit from the state police. There's nothing the Bible says he had to do that other than that he should obey the ordinances of man. Amen. There's an opportunity or a way to do this and do it right. Then take it. There's no reason to buck the system and be hard-headed and say, I'm going to be this great thing for God by going against what everybody else says is the right thing to do, when there's a way to work within the system. Amen. It may not be fun. You may not want to deal with it. You may not feel like it's fair. But there ain't much in a Christian life is going to feel like it's fair, even though really it's the other way. It's more than fair. Because you got way more than you deserved. Amen. And so you have to suffer a little bit by going and asking for a permit or asking somebody that you disrespect or you shouldn't disrespect, by asking somebody that you don't have respect for or somebody you know is wicked or somebody you know is just a mean or wrong person. And you might have to go before them and humbly ask them for something in order to accomplish your goals for God. Well, if you've got to humble yourself, then humble yourself. Don't be too hard-headed. Let me get back to this. 2 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are on 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And you're doing it for the Lord's sake. You're submitting yourself to this for the Lord's sake. So you can't say, well, it wouldn't be right for me to do this because it wouldn't be fair to God. Well, God said it's for his sake. Amen. Whether it be to the king as supreme. Now, you know who king he's talking about? He's talking about Nero. I mean, this is 60 AD. This is Nero Caesar. You know much about Nero? Nero was a wicked dude. Nero killed Christians, put them on 10 poles, filled them with oil, and lit them on fire. Okay. He said, I'll use them as street posts. He used them as light posts to light the highways. Yeah. Christians on stakes, right. Lit them on fire. And he said, put yourself in submission unto the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorant of foolish men. You know what happens when a man starts to protest and all those kind of things? He becomes foolish. And these guys get up there, and there may be a time when you need to protest and all that. You take the Scots, when they got out to fight in their nation, they would make blood oaths. They would cut their hands and make a blood pact and say, we'd fight to our death to serve God. I don't know if that was right or not, but that's what they chose to do. And every nation's got to figure out for themselves what they're willing to fight for and what they're not willing to fight for. Amen. It's more of a battle cry. This is a group of people that are trying to build a nation. And you're trying to build a Christian nation. And so they're up against some of the hardest things we'll never see. Persecution like we'll never see, except for the tribulation. But we won't be there for it. Hopefully you won't be there for it. I won't be there for it. Amen. It says so is the will of God in 15. That with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. By abiding the laws of the land as to the best of your ability, then people can't speak evil of your good. And I tell you, at work, I don't know how this really ties in, but at work all the time, a lot of the people are twice my age there. And every time I try to talk to anybody at work, it's always the same story. Well, I knew so-and-so, he was a Christian. Yeah, he got fired for looking at pornography. Or I know so-and-so, he was a Christian. Yeah, he cussed somebody out. Or so-and-so is a Christian, he wouldn't listen to the rules, and he just kept breaking the rules, wasn't doing anything wrong, but he kept breaking the rules. Right. And so he got fired, and it sends a bad testimony. I deal with that all the time. Amen. All the time. And because men refuse to just try and do the will of God without breaking the law. You know how many times, you know what's going to happen if somebody sees you on the road, and you stop, and you see them later in that day, and you say, hey, I just want to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's like, weren't you the guy that cut me off? Weren't you the guy that was doing like 75? I remember there was some guy running to be, I think, governor. And he had something on the radio, and he was trying to talk to people about it. And one guy stood up, and he said, I had a problem with you. He said, I saw you on the road. You were cutting everybody off, and you were going 70 miles an hour. And he had to apologize to the guy, and that guy didn't win, obviously. Because it's easy when you're trying to do something that people think you're trying to be self-righteous. Because that's what people think. If you're trying to do the right thing and you're trying to not cuss and not smoke and not chew and not drink and not do all these things that you feel is dishonoring to your temple and to God, and you try and do the right things, everyone thinks you're trying to be self-righteous, even if you're not, because you're just trying to obey God and do what he thinks is right. But on the outward appearance, the men that have not understanding of those things think, oh, he just thinks he's better than everybody else. He thinks he's holier than thou. He thinks he's got religion and all that stuff. And so they're going to find every little thing to bring you down. Because it's like a mirror. If somebody sees that you're not doing something that they have a conscience towards, they say that their conscience points out that it's wrong, and they see that you don't do it, well, that makes them feel bad. That's right. And they don't like that feeling. And so they're going to try and bring you down so they can feel better about themselves. That's right. That's what happens. Yeah. And that's the way men are. Instead of just saying, well, yeah, that's probably something I shouldn't do and not do it, well, no, they try and drag you down and make you look worse than you are. Yeah. Ain't that something? It says in 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And so it's talking about a cloak of maliciousness. It's talking about trying to use the will of God as a way to do what you want, even though it's not right. And you say, oh, well, I need to do this because, you know, I need to go fast because I'm late for church. That's probably a bad example, but let's say the cop pulls you over and you say, why are you speeding? You're going 90 miles an hour. He goes, well, I'm late for church and God wants me to not forsake the assembly ourselves, and I got to get to church because I'm going to teach Sunday school and I need to be on time. Well, that's not a good excuse. I mean, for obvious reasons. One, you could have just got up earlier. Two, because no excuse, no service of God gives you the reason to break the law. Amen. And it says that it's the will of God that you not do it. And he says that you're supposed to be a servant of God by obeying the ordinances of man. I say that knowing that I always speed. I'm just hitting myself left and right. That's why I keep hitting on that. And I drive an hour every day, and I hate driving. I really do. And so I just get behind in the flow of traffic, and I know everybody else is speeding. And I should do better. I really should. And you try and go with the flow. And I found that when you try, I did try, and you go the speed limit on 95, and it's a dangerous thing to do. I don't know how many times I got cut off and almost pushed off the road and all kinds of things. I think they finally increased it to 65 because it was 55 for a long time. And they made it 55, and then everybody would go 65. Well, if you're trying to be honest and follow the law, well, they say, well, you won't get pulled over if you stay under 65. And say, but the law says 55. Why don't you change the law? And that's what you should push for, to change the law. And you think something's wrong in this world, you should fight to get the law changed. All right. Where was I? Keep getting sidetracked. 17, honor all men, love thy brother, fear God, honor the king. Threw it in there again. He said, love thy brother, honor the king. He didn't say love the king. He didn't say like the king. He didn't say respect the king. He just said honor. Be respectful. Give honor where honor is due, I know that, but here it is, he's a king, and therefore he deserves honor because God said he put him there. And you could say David was a great example of that. You take King David, I got to finish up, but you take King David, I ain't getting any examples. You take King David, he was, tell me about it. You take King David, he was set up to be king long before Saul died. In 1 Samuel, he was set up to be king, ordained by Samuel to be king. Now, he doesn't become king until much later in 2 Samuel. And so there's Saul. He's still king while David was told to be king by God. And so you got a conflict there. You've got the previous administration with the new administration coming in, and they're butting heads. And so Saul tried to kill him a bunch, and David had the opportunity, but he said, no. He said, who am I to lay the hand to the God's anointed? He's talking about a guy that killed priests, a guy that murdered people. I mean, did wicked things. And he said, who am I to lay my hand to God's anointed? And then what he said? Yep. Amen? And so David was a great example of that. Honor the king. You say, well, he's wicked. Well, that wasn't an excuse for David. And David said, God said David was a man after his own heart. It says, honor the king in 17. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Forward meaning blunt, abrupt, mean, evil. Those kind of things. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So there proves that God knew that would happen. That verse proves that God knew there were going to be some bad kings. There were going to be some bad rulers. And he said, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. And so John Bunyan suffered wrongfully in prison, and he endured it for God's sake. Ain't that something? Get back to Romans 13. I'm going to finish up here. I think we got in almost through verse 1. I had some examples here I'll run through real quick. I talked about Saul a bunch, and God set Saul up to be king. The people rejected. I'll just go through them instead of getting the verses. If you want to look up later, it's 1 Samuel chapter 9. Saul was set up to be king. The people rejected God. He told Samuel, he said, Samuel was upset about it, and God said, it's not that they rejected you, it's that they rejected me. The reality is that Samuel let his sons be judges over the earth, and his sons did wicked. Amen. His sons took bribes. That doesn't happen today, right? Sons took bribes. We know it's go all the way back thousands of years, and all the same stuff happens. They were rulers. They were the congressmen of the day, and they took bribes and all that stuff. Now I'm going to get in trouble for speaking evil things. And they took bribes and all that stuff, and did a bunch of other wickedness. And the people rebelled because of their wickedness, and they rejected God, is what God said. Because they weren't willing to wait on God to fix it. And that's what most people struggle with when it comes to dealing with a leader. They don't like something about a leader, and they won't give God the time to deal with it. And if I learned anything from the years I've been doing Sunday school, is I need to take time to let God deal with things, amen, not me. Yeah. And then I have to be patient and wait on God. Yeah. And I might have an opinion about something, but my opinion don't amount to much. It really doesn't. I need to pray about it and see if that opinion even matters, or if it's even right, or if I've been misled. It's so easy to get hearsay and to get gossip going and to get all these things, and people try and tell you what they saw on Facebook, and they try and tell you what they heard somebody say about so-and-so, and so-and-so said something about so-and-so. And by the time you're done, you don't know who's telling the truth and who's mixing things up and what really happened or if they even got it right. And I find all that stuff to just be a wash. And really, just got to spend some time and pray and say, God, is there anything I need to know? God, is there anything I need to do? God, is there anything I should work on? Is there anything I should act on? And you just take time with God, and you find out a lot of times all the stuff, most of the stuff you hear is all false. Amen. Most of the stuff you hear is false. Somebody will take a small little something that happens, and they'll turn it into a big event. And really, it was just one little thing. Amen. And you see that stuff happen all the time. So the only thing I can say as a leader is that you need to be patient on God and wait for him, and wait for him. And then there was David, who was set up to be king. God rejected Saul. You look at 1 Samuel 16, or before that, God rejects Saul because he did evil in his sight. God's purpose for Saul was that he would destroy the Philistines. You read down about Saul, it says that God set him up to be king. He picked him so that he would defeat the Philistines. Saul was a big dude. He was 9 feet tall. Guess he was going to have to fight a big giant. Well, he didn't, and David did. And so God said, well, look, you're not going to destroy the Philistines, then you know what, I don't really need you. So he took him out of his way. And God got rid of Saul, and he set up David. And he let Saul run his course, but a lot of people suffered. A lot of people suffered for the decision Saul made. You take Zedekiah. He wasn't even really a Jewish guy. He was set up by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He was his father's brother. He was set up in 2 Kings 24. He was set up and warned by the book of Jeremiah is dealing with this kind of stuff. He was set up to be king to reign in the stead of the king of Babylon as they came in, because Israel didn't do what was right in the sight of God, and the kings did wickedness, and the king did wickedness, and the next king did wickedness. And the funny thing about it is every time another king takes over, it says, and he reigned in his stead, and he reigned in his stead, and he reigned in his stead. And there's only four times in those four books that you see that God actually said, he'd make him king. It was Saul, David, Solomon, and Jehu. The only four that God actually said, I want to be king. So you feel these men, as I talked about before, it seems like these men get set up, and as they die away, things kind of fall apart. And then eventually God comes and sets somebody else up. And that's exactly what happens in the Old Testament. You see it through history, you see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the Old Testament, in the history of the Jewish nation. And Zedekiah was set up, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king, his own family. He rebelled against the king. I know, I got to stop. He rebelled against the king, and he, excuse me. He did evil was in the sight of the Lord, and he brought the wrath of God upon him, and Jeremiah warned him, and Jeremiah warned him, and Jeremiah warned him. I'll finish with this. Jeremiah warned him, and he said that if he didn't give in and just get handed over to the king of Babylon, that he would, the Chaldeans actually sent by the Babylonians, they camped around the city, and they put their tents up, and they stopped them from, they created an embargo. They stopped them from being able to get food and those kind of things. You know, they set it up. I forget the term for that. Blockade. Thank you. Thanks, Chris. They set up a blockade and stopped them from being able to get things. And then they came in and they conquered and they took Zedekiah. And Jeremiah warned him and warned him and warned him. And at the end of that thing, because he rebelled against the king, and God told him, he said, I sent him. You can look these things up. 2 Kings 24, 2 Chronicles 36, Jeremiah 52. God sent the Chaldeans in there and said, because of the wrath of God was on them. And then Zedekiah refused it, and he rebelled against the king, and he wouldn't listen. And at the end of the thing, he got his three sons killed while he watched them die, and the guy plucked his eyes out and threw him in prison for the rest of his life. That's how he ended. Amen. So bad rulers come and go, and good rulers get set up by God, and however that works for you. But don't forget that God, Satan is still the god of this world, set up by the Lord because he fell, and there's going to be a lot of wickedness until the god of this world is taken out of place. Amen. Amen. We'll get into verse 2 next week.